Well, good morning, all. Good to see everybody here this morning. And, of course, if you're visiting with us, we're delighted that you're here. Hope you'll give us a few minutes to kind of get acquainted with you when we finish up here this morning. That psalm is so powerful because it says, pour out your hearts to Him. Pour out your hearts to Him. We're going to talk about prayer this morning. We need to learn to pray like Jesus did. We need to learn the language of prayer. The story is that a young preacher, right out of school, went to a little country congregation. He's preaching there one day. He preached about repentance. And thought he did fairly well. Preached about repentance. When he got done, one of the farmers walked up to him and said, "Son, you have not lived long enough to have sinned enough, to have repented enough, to know anything about the subject of repentance at all." And I guess, you know, we kind of feel that way sometimes. We always preach above ourselves. Wherever I am in my life, I can preach a lot stronger gospel than I can live, I'll tell you that. And that really becomes obvious when we start talking about prayer. We're talking about our prayer lives. I'm going to say some things this morning that are biblically true about prayer. But I don't want to hold myself up as the model in this, all right? If you want to know something, you always need to talk to an expert. And in our case, the expert is Jesus. If you want to know about prayer, you need to learn to pray like Jesus did. And we're going to take a look at several of the things that explain Jesus' prayer life to us. One guy said that if you look at the prayer that Jesus offered in Matthew 6, where the disciples asked Him to teach them how to pray, He's praying the Sermon on the Mount, said, if you look at that prayer, it really comes up in three parts. It's really simple. Keep it honest, keep it simple, keep it up. Well, okay, he makes a good point there. I don't think it's necessarily as simple as that, but I do think that we can look at how Jesus prayed by examining His prayer life in the Gospel of Luke. So I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're going to start taking a look at a passage in Luke chapter 5. The thing about the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that's so interesting about it is that before every major event of Jesus' ministry, He is clearly in prayer in the Gospel of Luke. Luke draws that out for us over and over again, that Jesus prayed. So, we're going to start by going to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read just verses 12 through 16 as we talk about Jesus' prayer life. Now, Jesus prayed privately, and this is one illustration of it. I could have chosen a lot of other passages. There are other places where it shows Jesus in prayer privately. Chapter 4, He does it here in chapter 5, does in chapter 6, and on and on and on. There are many other places we could have pointed to, but this is just one to start with. Let's go to Luke chapter 5 and read together verses 12 to 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged Him, "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Here He is praying in private. There are good reasons for this. One thing about Jesus, He made time to pray. He made time to pray. He's out here busy doing good. I mean, to cure someone of leprosy, and other people came to Him with all their illnesses and problems, and Jesus healed them. He's doing good ministry. But He would stop that, break that off, and go privately to pray. We're busy, busy people. We are all busy. It's always been that way, I suppose. We've all got things to do. About 20 years or so ago, I was feeling pretty sorry for myself, having a little pity party about how much I do and how busy I am, and I'm dragged off in all these different directions. And one night, we were up in Michigan, and the close relative of one of our members died, and the funeral visitation is being held in a far distant town. And some of the men from the congregation said, "We're going to go. We want you to go with us. We're going to go up to this funeral visitation this weekday evening." I really didn't want to go. I was going to be in the car till 11 o'clock that night out in the blowing snow, and it just didn't seem like a good idea to me. Okay, I'll go. And I got in the van with them, and we started driving.
And here I am sitting there feeling sorry for myself about how busy I am, and now I've got to be in the car till 11 o'clock tonight in the blowing snow. And these guys started talking. One of them was a welder for a machine shop. He started talking about the demands that were made on him at work. He was working 5 10-hour days at the time, mandatory overtime, and the boss now wanted him to come in and work a full shift on Saturday, too, wanting to work 6 days a week, 58 hours. I had no idea that was going on in his life. Another guy started talking. He's a CPA in private practice, had 8 employees that depended on him. It happened to be fairly late in the spring, in tax season. This man was actually, truly working 7 days a week, 12, 14 hours a day. Third guy started talking. He's a station manager for Federal Express. And the boss demanded that once a month, actually twice a month, he had to be down at the airport at 3 o'clock in the morning just observing the handling of freight there. Then he had to go work his regular shift. And he was working, on average, 60 to 65 hours a week. His big relief was that the holiday season, the busy time, was over. Now, listen to these guys talk, and I realized everybody's busy. Everybody works long hours. Everybody has a lot of frustration and challenge. We all have time that we need to just break loose. You just need to break loose on purpose. Jesus thought it was necessary to break loose on purpose and just go out and pray privately. And in doing that, he avoided a whole lot of distractions in his life. We were talking about prayer in the Bible class this morning, talked about distractions. The phone will ring. Yeah, we all have these distractions that come up. Here's Jesus having a private conversation with the Father. He's avoiding as many distractions as possible. We're easily distracted. I know that. You know that. I stand here for 25 minutes or so on a Sunday morning, and I am trying to talk to you about something that I think is tremendously important, and you do too. You think it's tremendously important, or you wouldn't be here. And yet we're faced with all kinds of distractions. We have children getting up, going to the bathroom 12, 18 times during the worship service. We've got people that have to get up for one reason or another and leave. We've got all kinds of distractions. There are babies in the auditorium. We love babies. They are so funny to watch, and they're busy, and we like to watch them and talk to them. We've got a lot of distractions going on. It's the same with your prayer life. You get home, you want to spend some time in prayer. So you determine, I'm going to spend some time with God in prayer. And the phone rings, or somebody comes to the door, or one of the children needs something, or something else comes up. There are all kinds of distractions, and from time to time you need to just get away from them and avoid as many of those interruptions as you possibly can. We just need to do that in our prayer lives. It's easy to see the benefits of private prayer. And Jesus certainly prayed privately, but he also prayed with friends. He prayed with others. And you can just flip over to chapter 9. There are, again, I could have chosen a lot of different places where Jesus would pray with others. But I just picked on one. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he's talking about the kingdom and discipleship. So about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. So here he is with Peter and John and James, and they're going to pray together there. And the reason you need people around you sometimes is there is a common need. They understood there's a common need for prayer here. Interestingly, if you go back and take a look at the Gospel of Luke and see how it flows, from about this point, just about chapter 9 and verse 27, down to chapter 19, you've got Jesus turning his attention toward Jerusalem. He's been traveling in the region of Galilee, and he's been traveling up by Tyre and Sidon, but he's not going to do that anymore. From now on, he's turning his attention right toward Jerusalem. No, he's going to be on his way to the cross. Now, this verse, verse 28, is the opening verse in the story of the Transfiguration. So you have Peter and John and James up on the mountain with Jesus, and Elijah and Moses appear, and they talk to him there about his upcoming death. They talk to him about his departure. So Jesus knows he's going to Jerusalem and to a cross. The disciples have heard this also. They don't quite grasp everything that that means yet. But they realize there's a common need here, and so Jesus prays with them. And it's so important for us to pray together when there's a common need. You remember Daniel's friends in Daniel chapter 2, where the wise men are all going to be killed, And Daniel asks Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to pray for him before he goes in to see the king about this desperate decree that's come down. It's always important for us to pray with others. And when we have this common need, when we see for ourselves this common need, it's easy for us to spend time in prayer. Long years ago, I got a phone call early one evening. A young man that Connie and I knew had been involved in an industrial accident and been badly injured. And the elders asked us to gather at the church building and pray for him and for his family. And so we did. We went out to the church building and got together with about 30 or 40 other people who just dropped everything and came out to the building to pray. And one of the things that I noticed in that group is the people who were there to pray for him primarily were other young families. People of his basic same age and station in life. Some were lifelong friends of his. Others were just in that same general range. And they realized what that would mean, what this terrible accident would mean for his life and for his family. And so they gathered together because they felt that common need, that kinship with him and his family to pray together. It's important to pray with others because there is a common need, but there's also some strength in numbers. It's always important to realize that it's good to have people around you. When you pray with others, sometimes the weaknesses are offset by others. Someone will lead a prayer and they forget something, they overlook something, and there's a concern on your heart that they didn't know about, and you can mention that in your prayer. So the weaknesses offset, and a great number of concerns can be brought before the Lord. There's also a tremendous amount of encouragement that just comes with people gathering together. But mostly, you have to think, the more people that are involved, the more likely it is you're going to get some attention on this. I mean, you think about it. If you turn in a petition to the government that has 300 signatures, you're not going to get a lot of attention from the government. If you turn in a petition with 300,000 signatures on it, you're going to get some interest. They're going to want to hear what you have to say. I can't help but think that if many people are gathered together in prayer about one concern or another, God will listen. It makes sense. It just makes sense for us to pray together when we have a common need. And one thing you have to say about Jesus' prayers is he did pray honestly. One thing the guy had it right about talking about the prayer that Jesus had in Matthew 6 was he did pray honestly. Let's skip over to Luke chapter 11, which is Luke's version. The disciples come and ask Jesus to teach them to pray. In Luke chapter 11, it says one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I pointed out, and you've seen this also, here we are, these guys, these disciples, grew up practicing Jews in the local synagogue. They prayed their whole lives. Since they were able to speak, they were taught to pray. And now here they come to Jesus to ask about prayer. Well, that's kind of impressive, but there's something else that's kind of impressive. As I said, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That means his public ministry is almost over. These guys had been with Jesus for years. And now they're saying, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus helps them with this. When you look at this prayer and you think about what Jesus says in the prayer, you have to realize that he's praying about real things that he actually cared about. You need to pray for real things that you actually care about. And if you go to John chapter 17 and you listen to Jesus' prayer in the garden that last night, he prayed about real things that he really cared about. He prayed about himself and his upcoming death. He also prayed for his disciples. And he prayed for us. He prayed for us who will come to faith because of the testimony of the apostles. He prayed about real things that really mattered. So, let me say a word here. Let me say a word here to the list makers. You know who you are. You're the highly organized type who make lists and check off, and you have to be sure that you pray for all these different things, and you got all these things on your list. You'll make sure you get the check mark by each one. And maybe you think that because you make the list, maybe you think, well, I've got to pray for, you know, the starving children in Borneo, and, you know, I've got to pray for world peace in Somalia, and I've got to pray for all these various places and the situations that are going on. And you have to make sure that you get the check mark by each one. I want you just to relax for a minute, okay? Just relax. Listen to me just for a second. If you really don't care about the starving children in Borneo, don't pray about the starving children in Borneo, okay? There are people who really, really care, and they'll be praying for those concerns. You need to pray about what you really care about. Don't worry about checking things off on your list. You highly structured people, just relax a little bit, okay? Pray more honestly. Pray about things that are real and things that you actually care about, things that you really want to see get done. Don't try to impress God with all the long list of things that you're praying about. Don't worry about that. Just pray about real things that you really care about, just like Jesus did. Jesus always told God the truth. He always told Him the truth. You go and read that prayer in Gethsemane, there in John chapter 17. And Jesus is in anguish. He is not looking forward to the pain and the suffering and the death that He's about to experience. He always told God the truth. If you go back and look through the Psalms and read through those prayers, and they are prayers. If you go back and read through those prayers, you find every human emotion in the Psalms. There are people who are in anguish. There are people who are in despair. There are people who are elated. There are people giving thanks to God. And there are people who are mad at God. And they want to know why He's doing what He's doing and when will He get off the throne and do something to affect this situation of injustice. When will He fix it? You can take your real concerns to God. You can take your actual emotions to God. He's heard it all and He'll hear it again. You don't have to protect Him from your negative emotions. He actually wants to hear from you. We talked a little bit about this in the Bible class this morning when we were talking about prayer in our worship. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy, when you don't care at all. God wants to hear from you even when you're angry with Him. He can take it. He can take it. He'll listen to you. If we're going to pray like Jesus, we're going to have to be honest. You're going to have to be honest with God. And you remember, too, that Jesus prayed persistently. He stuck with it. Let's go over to chapter 18. Take a look at one more episode in Jesus' prayer life. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus has something particular that He wants to impress upon the disciples as they're listening to this. So in Luke chapter 18, it says, "And Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time He refused. But finally He said to Himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He'll see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Jesus absolutely prayed persistently, and you see Him frequently in prayer. And I've already mentioned that before every major ministry event in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is in prayer. Now, I already talked to you people who make the lists, all right? You highly structured individuals who like your to-do lists that you can check off. Let me go to the opposite extreme here just for a moment and talk to you free spirits who are completely unstructured in your lives and just kind of take things as they come and you're just very spontaneous in life, all right? Get some discipline to you, will you please? You know, if you're waiting to just feel like praying, you're probably not going to feel like praying. You're probably not going to get that done. You're going to need to be persistent, all right? So make an appointment and actually put it on your calendar and do it, okay? You're going to have to get a little bit more structure to you in order to pray at all. We're only going to develop the habit of praying by, guess what? Praying. That's the only way you can develop the habit of praying. Jesus prayed persistently. He was often in prayer. And persistence really gets results. Persistence carries the day. There's a guy named Jerry Sitzer that was writing about his children. He said, "My children come to me and they have requests all the time and I always tell them no." He says, "I'm good at saying no." How many of you parents are good at saying no? Can you parents say no? You know, the kids, we got a dad going here. I can say no. You better, yeah. Okay. And his kids were all saying, "Yeah, dad can say no." Okay. Here's the thing. Jerry Sitzer was talking about this, and he says, "My children come to me, they've got all these different requests, and they say things like, 'Can I have a dog? No. Can I have a horse? No. Can I have my own television? No.' You know, whatever they ask for, it's no. But he said, when they come to me again and again and again with the same request, that's when I hear they're serious about this. That's when I actually start to listen to them. I know that they're serious. You know, there are some things that we can come to God in prayer over and just kind of toss it off. And whether it's yes or no, we really don't care. It's not going to make a big difference. But the things that matter to us, we pray over and over and over. And that's the point at which God can begin to say, "Wait a minute, I think He's really serious about this. I think this matters. Maybe I can work with this. Maybe there's something that I can do." Prayer changes things, and persistence changes things. God will change the course of human history because of your prayer. In Isaiah 38, King Hezekiah is he's ill, he's in bed, and Isaiah the prophet comes to him and says, "Thus saith the Lord, get your affairs in order, you're done. Your life is finished." And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried and prayed to God and said, "Remember all the good things that I've done in your name and on your behalf." And God, before Isaiah even got out of the palace, God turned him around, sent him back, said, "Okay, tell him I give him 15 more years." And I promise you, if you want to follow that story up, I promise you the course of history was altered because Hezekiah lived another 15 years. God can change things, and God will change things in response to our prayers. So these are the sorts of things that show us what Jesus' prayer life was about. I want to give you some practical suggestions with your own prayer life, some things that you can do. Now, I didn't do this at the start of this, but I want to say just a word about our prayer lives generally. The only people that I have ever met who are satisfied with their prayer life don't have a prayer life. The only reason they're satisfied is because they don't have one, they don't care about prayer, and they're not going to be involved in it. All right, so they're satisfied with their prayer life. Anybody who actually prays, never satisfied with your prayer life. It's never good enough. All right? So here's some practical suggestions that may help you out with your prayer life. Number one, make an appointment. Like I said, put it on the calendar, make a date, and make a date that you'll keep. Maybe it's early in the morning, maybe it's late in the evening, doesn't matter. Just make sure that it works for you and make sure that you're there. Make the appointment and keep it. Second thing, be real. Be honest in your prayers. Be real with God. Don't try to impress Him with flowery language. Don't try to impress Him with your recall of all the subjects that are going on within the congregation. Just speak to Him from your heart. Be real about your prayer. And then get started. Get started. Don't wait for it to be the right time. Don't wait for it to be the right circumstances. Don't wait for the feeling to arrive. Just start wherever you are and get started. You'll get better, I promise. You'll get better if you get started. Fourth idea, hey, listen to those prayers in Scripture. Go over to the Psalms and read the Psalms. Read some of the other prayers that you find in the passages of the Bible. Listen to how other people prayed. Finally, here's a surprise. Evaluate your prayers. Check it out. See how you're doing. Not going to get better unless you evaluate your prayers. We've had some people here who've had surgeries. They're going in for physical therapy of various kinds. You know, the first thing they do with physical therapy, they find out where you're at. And then they have this chart, and they're going to chart your progress on this chart because they evaluate you. And the idea is you'll get better and better and better. So evaluate your prayers. When you get through with your prayers, were you focused? Were you distracted? Were you thinking about other things? Were you bored with your prayer life? One last thing that I want to say about prayer, and I could say a whole lot, but there's one last thing that I want to bring up. Sometimes people have a tension between God's command to ask in faith and you'll get what you ask for. Ask in faith. Ask in faith. And then later it's your will be done. If it is your will. Is there a conflict there? If you say your will be done, are you demonstrating small faith? No. You're not demonstrating a lack of faith. You're demonstrating a lack of knowledge. You don't know everything that God is doing. So you offer this prayer, and you offer the prayer in faith, but ultimately you say, your will be done, because whatever happens, I want good and I want right to be done. I want you to do the good and right thing, Father. Prayer is about entering into the will of God. It's about submission to God as Father and Creator. It's about submitting to Him like a child submits to a parent. We pray in Jesus' name for two reasons. First reason is because He said to. Okay, it's hard to get around that one. He said to. So we need to pray in Jesus' name. The second reason we pray in Jesus' name is because it's only His death and His burial and His resurrection from the dead that gives us any kind of relationship with God that allows us to come to Him and ask Him for anything. We have no right to ask God anything unless we submit to Him in our lives. It's only through our submission to Him through Jesus Christ that we have the ability to pray to God. Your prayers cannot get better until you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life, a life of joy and thanksgiving and grace and gratitude. A life that will lead you into His presence in prayer. You can do that today if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't done His will, haven't paid much attention to Him. And the truth is, you don't really have a prayer life, and you know that that's wrong. You need to come back to Him. The first thing that you need to do is repent and come back home to Him. He wants to hear from you, and the sooner the better. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your journey of faith, we urge you to respond while we stand together and sing the song.